You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Amen. Good morning. Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 1. If you have your Bibles with you or a device and you want to turn that on, if you'll turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 1. I want to say happy Mother's Day. I want to echo everything that's been said this morning and say to you happy, happy Mother's Day. And I love days such as this. I was thinking yesterday, and which is, you know, an unusual thing. I don't do a lot of thinking. I was cutting my grass, and cutting my grass for me is like being in the shower. My brain starts spinning. And I was just thinking with anticipation and looking forward to this morning and how excited I was in my heart, because I love days such as this because families are together. And I love that because God's first creation of an institution on this earth was the family. The government didn't create the family. People didn't design family. God created the family. And so I love Mother's Day and Father's Day and times such as these because we make a real special attempt to be together as families. And I want to encourage you this morning to not just do that on these days, but just being mindful that our opportunity to be together as families and then to be together with the church together as a family is God's design and His desire for us as His people. And so I'm so thrilled that you're here this morning, and I'm so excited that we're in this place together. And so we are going to be in Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 1. And as I was working through this message this morning, as Joshua mentioned earlier, we're going to look at some different things this morning. But as I was thinking through this, I began to really ponder that one of my greatest gifts on this earth is being a father. I absolutely love my children, and I love being their dad. I will do anything for them, anything they need at any given time. But there is something that I have learned while being a dad on this earth. There are times that my children are drawn to their mother more than they are to me. And I get it, because she is absolutely wonderful. But no matter how hard I might try, I recognize very quickly early on in my fatherhood that there is a special bond between my wife and my children as she is their mother and they are hers. And we all understand that mothers have a special bond with their children. Mothers bring a special level of comfort and compassion to their children, which is unmatched by anyone or anything else in this world. When my children need something, I was writing this sermon this week, working through this. My lazy boy sits the closest to my daughter's room. And I cannot count how many times in my life that I have been sitting there in my chair and they have bypassed me entirely to go find their mother. Or better yet, ask me, where is mom? What's she doing? I need her. And so there's an innate knowledge in the lives of my children and in all children that mothers will do anything they can to fulfill the needs of their children in any circumstance. When something hurts, when sickness comes, my girls want their mother. Because she brings comfort and compassion into their lives when nothing else seems to be right. I love mothers. I have a wonderful mother who has loved me for 38 years beautifully. I have a wonderful mother-in-law who has loved me deeply and beautiful for almost 22 years now. Well, I haven't been married 22 years, but I started dating at 16, and she's loved me like that all the while. I have women in my life who have invested in my life with motherly love and motherly affection, whether they were teachers, Sunday school teachers, leaders in my life, friends who have loved me in this way. So one of God's greatest gifts to this world is mothers and motherhood. And I want us to pause this morning for just a moment and just celebrate that good gift from God. The gift of motherhood, being reminded that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father who is in heaven. And so today, that love that we have experienced from mothers and from women who have loved us compassionately and beautifully, we give thanks and we give praise to God because they're living out their God-given call. And I want us to understand this morning, just as Joshua alluded to a moment ago, that all throughout Scripture, God refers to himself in the male pronoun. We refer to God as Father, as the Son. We refer to him as him or he. And so this is how we acknowledge God. God says that he, however, created both male and female in his image. We see this in Genesis chapter 1, that man and woman were created in the image of God. And so I don't want us as the people of God, as children of God, to miss the understanding as we refer to rightly God as being our Father and Jesus as being the Son, and as we think of him in these male pronouns, I don't want us to miss the understanding that he also, creating both male and female in his image, not only does he exude the characteristics of being a man, but he also exudes those same characteristics of being a woman and a mother. Every single one of us are created in the image of God. And in his fullness, he is all of this. And so the gift of motherhood comes out of who God is. And so mothers love the way in which they do because God created women in the image of himself. When we think about parenthood, a father and a mother raising children, we need to be mindful that the good character and the roles of each of the father and the mother are reflections of who God is in his infinite nature. And Isaiah is going to draw us to this reality today. He points us to the glorious truth that God will show that what we understand as motherly affections to his eternal children. And he does this despite our eternal failures. As I mentioned previously, I have a mother who has loved me so well, and she has taught me so well. But the reality of it is, even though my mother has loved me so well for all of my life, I have not always obeyed. There were times that I rebelled against my better judgment. The sinfulness of my heart, the sinfulness of my flesh would overcome my ability to choose what was good and right, leading me to choose to fulfill that sinful heart and that sinful flesh, fulfilling my own desires even when they were wrong. And many times, most of the time, I even knew that they were wrong, and I was making those choices anyway with a rebellious heart, which causes us to ask the question, how can we be loved so well, be cared for so much, and still choose to be rebellious? The answer is simple, but it's really a grievous answer. See, I have a vile heart. Because of my sinful nature, I'm drawn to my fleshly desires, and no matter how well I am loved on this earth, I will still be rebellious. And I experienced this all throughout my childhood and in growing up. And if we're being honest with ourselves today, we know this to be true of all of ourselves. No matter who we are, we have a very real, serious problem in our lives, and it's called sin. And each of us in this room has offended and rebelled against our mothers at some point in our lives. Each of us in this room, we have offended and rebelled against our fathers at some point in our lives. But more important, a realization that we must have today and a reckoning that we must understand today is that you and I, more than anything else, we have rebelled against a glorious and holy God. He is our Father in heaven. Sin has plagued our lives, and that sin separates us from a relationship with Him. And the scriptures teach us that apart from Him and apart from Jesus Christ and Christ's saving work in our lives, that there is an eternal punishment and separation from God that will come upon our lives. And so in Isaiah, we're going to find a people this morning who are no different than you and me. Isaiah is addressing the Israelites. The Israelites were God's chosen people. And in this passage we're going to read, we see that there are, no matter the miracles that God has done in their lives, repeatedly, time again and again and again, the Israelites choose themselves. The Israelites choose the world. They're constantly seeking something or someone else other than God. And I'll be absolutely honest. If you're like me, you read the Old Testament and you see the lives of the Israelites and you see God working in the lives of the Israelites. And as you read that, you're like, man, these people are just not very smart. Right? Like God led them by a cloud at day. He led them by fire at night. He provided manna for them. He parted the Red Sea so that they could exit out of Egypt. I mean, we can name miracle after miracle after miracle in their lives. And we just look and we think, how could they be this way? And it's in those moments when the Holy Spirit kicks me in the gut and He says, but you too, son, have seen miracle after miracle after miracle in your own life. You've experienced deliverance. You've seen salvation. You have seen healing. And yet you too choose your flesh. You too choose the world, thinking that there are better options available for you in front of you. Through their sin and rebellion toward God, the Israelites had made deals with other nations. They were seeking power and protection, and their choices and their decisions, they were not of God, which led to so much struggle, so much strife taking place in their lives, because that's what happens. When you and I choose anything other than God, there will be struggle and strife that comes as a result of the sin that we are pursuing in this world. And Isaiah wrote this prophecy that we're going to read this morning to give them a warning of their failures before God, calling them to repent and turn toward God. These words are going to seem a bit harsh in some ways this morning, but I also want us, as we read them, to understand that this is God's gracious good gift to the Israelites. And it's also a gracious good gift to you and me, because listen, the Israelites, He could have at any point just stopped with them. But instead, He graciously called them to repentance over and over and over again. And so this morning, as we hear the words that God spoke through Isaiah to the Israelites, let's hear them for ourselves as well. Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All of these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that they may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in a moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I who calls to bring forth shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. And all you who love her, rejoice with her in joy. All you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounce upon her knees, and one whom his mother's comfort, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is true. Father, we thank you for the way in which you love us so perfectly. And Father, one of the greatest ways that you love us is, Father, you show us the afflictions of our hearts. Father, you show us our deep, deep need for you. And Father, how we run in the opposite direction of you far too often. And so, Father, as we study this passage together this morning, Father, I pray that you would speak into our lives as your people, as the church. And Father, we'll worship you in everything because you are worthy. You are a good, good Father. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the second portion of this passage this morning, we're going to see the motherly affections of our heavenly Father. There is an eternal hope that is presented to the people of God that he will care and provide for us. But there is a way in which that hope can be realized. And there's only one way in which this hope can be realized. And he points us to this truth in the scripture this morning, and it's this. You and I must have a righteous fear of God, which leads to eternal comfort. You and I, as children of God, must have a righteous fear of God, which will lead to eternal comfort. Fear, that word fear often comes with a negative connotation. But I want us to understand this morning that a healthy fear is good. My parents love me. I can never express that enough, how loved I am in this life. But I can promise you that there was absolutely a healthy fear that I had for my parents growing up. I recognized the authoritative position and role that they had within my life. I promise you, there's not a man's hand in here that's as hard as my mother's. But out of that love, there was an understanding. This wasn't what they exuded in my life. They didn't use fear to manipulate me. But there was a true understanding out of that love and respect that my parents had this authoritative position in my life. And I feared them in that role. And knowing that at any time they could bring just and righteous punishment into my life. And it would be warranted, and it would be good, and it would be right, but it wouldn't be fun. And so you and I, Scripture teaches us that we should have a righteous fear of our God in heaven. One of the greatest demises of humanity and our culture right now in this very moment is the belittlement of our holy God in heaven. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, we see there, they belittled God. There was no fear in their hearts for God, and they chose to follow their own will and their own way. They believed the lies of Satan. They consumed of that fruit. And as a result, you and I are still living in 2024 in a sin-infested world. And it all began because Adam and Eve disobeyed God and had no fear in their hearts of who he was and is. The Israelites, they belittled God, choosing their own way, seeking false and idolatrous worship within their lives. In 2024, you and I, we are still belittling God. We're more advanced for sure. You know, we have modern medicines, we drive cars, we carry cell phones in our pockets, but our hearts are still the same hearts of the people that we're reading about in Isaiah and the same people that were in the garden. They are idolatrous, worship-loving hearts that are filled with sin. And God is calling you and me today to remember who he is. And to fear him in all of his glory and all of his majesty and his splendor. And worship him and be in awe of who he is. And he tells us when we worship him in this way, when we love him in this way, when we have this relationship, then he will give us eternal comfort in Christ Jesus. Now listen, it's so easy to say, you know, well, of course I fear God. He's God. But the reality of it is I fear lightning, right? So like when it starts lightning outside, I go inside every single time. That's just not something, those are the lotteries I win, all right? You know? So that's just not something I want to play with. So when it starts lightning, out of my fear, I go inside and I find a safe place. And so the reality of it is, when we say we fear something, there is an action. There is a way in which we live our lives in response to saying that we are living in fear of something. And the reality of it is, as we look around our culture, as we look around in our own lives, it's too often too hard to say that many of us are fearing God with the way in which we are living. That we're worshiping him and understanding that he is the holy God of the universe and that he is sovereign and in control of everything. And so Isaiah shows us three truths this morning for us as the church of how we can live our lives trusting God and submitting ourselves to the correct posture that we should have as children before our Holy Father. The first thing we see is that righteous fear of God begins with a true understanding and worship of God. Righteous fear of God begins with true understanding and worship of God. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is this place for my rest? And all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And so God makes it very clear that the Israelites had built this temple that God commanded them to build. But he also makes it very clear that there's nothing made with human hands that can contain or manipulate our God in heaven. God quickly reminds us this morning that he has created everything. Everything that you and I know has been created by our God in heaven. This is who God is. God is our creator. Therefore, he has sovereign rule over all of his creation. Why does God get to say what is true and right about his creation? It's because he's the creator of the universe. And so when we understand that God is the creator of everything and that he created an order within his creation, then you and I, we are able to understand that there is a created order for our lives in which we live. He created absolutely everything. And so when we begin to live our lives in this way, understanding that God created everything, then everything else in our lives begins to make sense. We begin to understand we're created in the image of God. Therefore, there is no matter anyone's skin color, we're called to love everyone because everyone is created in the image of God. We understand that a man was created a man and a woman was created a woman. And we believe this and we understand this. Why? Because God is the creator of the man and the woman. We understand that marriage is between one man and one woman. Why? Because God created marriage. We understand that intimate relationships are to be experienced between a husband and a wife. Why? Because God created that intimacy and told us how to live within it. And when we live in this way, this doesn't make us old-fashioned. It doesn't make us bigots. It doesn't make us haters. Instead, it makes us people who believe the eternal truths that have been set forth by God for you and me to live a life that is honoring and worthy of who he is. And also, it will be a good life. And so, the same God who created everything and calls for us to live within his created order. I also want us to understand as we think about that created order and how we should live, we also need to understand this morning, it tells us here in the scriptures that not only should we live within this created order, but we should live within this created order with humble hearts. We should be humble-hearted people. And so we must live our lives in humility before God. Spiritual arrogance is a very hazardous way for someone to live their lives, and it's not of God. Spiritual arrogance causes you and me to cherry pick the sins of the world that we deem bad. And then when we take those cherry-picked sins, then we begin to judge people with those cherry-picked sins, and we're never looking at our own lives. And so we may look at a sin in the world that the world deems right now as gender identity. And we may not understand why in the world a person would struggle with a struggle such as this. But then we dismiss the very fact that we have gossiping hearts, or that we have idolatrous hearts, or that we may have lust in our hearts.
Or we may have covetous hearts. So fearing God and understanding God and worshiping Him calls us to have humble hearts before God. And the reality of it is our sin doesn't diminish any other sins in this world and the atrocity that they are creating and causing within our culture. But what we do need to understand, that as we look upon someone with a struggle of sin that we don't understand, we give praise to God and say thank you, because were it not for the grace of God, we too could be struggling with that same struggle. But we also need to understand that instead of judging someone, we're called to pray for them and to love them and to share and to show Jesus into their lives and to understand that the way in which they're choosing to live in that very moment is not of God, and it's not His design or desire for that person. And so, within that understanding, all of our lives, against the backdrop of God's holiness, are wretched. Every one of us. We are wretched in our flesh and in ourselves against the backdrop of our holy God. And so we must awaken every single day of our lives knowing that we're not worthy. A humble heart knows that he or she is not worthy to be loved by a holy God. A humble heart knows that the sin of their own life is as vile as anyone else in the world. And the only way we will have humble hearts before our God is if we tremble before His word and hold it supreme above anything and everything else in this world. And so we must understand who God is and worship Him. But a righteous fear of God is also never present within self-satisfying worship of God. It says there in verses 3 through 6 that the Israelites, they were sacrificing animals the way in which they chose to do so. They were making these decisions. They were making these choices. They were setting the parameters and the guidelines for how they were going to worship God. One of my greatest desires as the pastor of this church is that you and I, as the people of God, that we would fully grasp the glorious, glorious gravity of worshiping our holy and all-powerful God in heaven. See, worship is not something that should be trite. It's something that should not be taken lightly. We see time and time again throughout Isaiah's prophecy that the people of God are warned and judged for heartlessly going through the motions of worship before their holy God in heaven. They're performing the rituals, but their hearts, Isaiah says, are far, far from God. And in these verses, God likens the worship of a heartless people to paganistic worship. Not only worshiping matters, but how we worship matters. God is not interested in you and I just going through the motions. God is not interested in you and I just going through the ritual of getting up on a Sunday morning and walking through the doors and going to connection groups and standing in the chairs and singing songs and walking back out the door to go find that good lunch, all while our hearts are far from Him. God desires that our hearts be hearts that love Him deeply, that are engaged with Him, that seek Him in everything, so that when we sing those songs, we mean them. That when we shake the hands of brothers and sisters, we're there engaged, being a part of the church. When we're sitting in our connection groups, as we're walking out of these doors, and then we send texts throughout the week and we call brothers and sisters on the phone and we tell them that we're praying for them and how can we pray for them. And as we spend time in the Word with God alone, and as we sing in our cars, as we worship Him through singing that way, He wants our hearts engaged with Him. Far too often, we're so focused on what everything looks like and what everything sounds like. But the reality of it is, we can turn off everything, and as long as our hearts are engaged with God in worship, He will smile and be satisfied. Our hearts are everything before our holy God in worship. And so we need to put away our pride. We need to put away our busyness. We need to slow down and be reminded that as the children of God, that before anything else, we are His. His. Everything else in your life is a result of Him and His goodness and grace in your life. And so that career that you think is keeping you too busy to engage with God, He gave it to you. Those children that you think are keeping you too busy to be engaged with God, He gave them to you. The opportunities that are before you on this earth, whatever you can think of that is good in your life, He gave it to you. And He demands that our hearts be engaged with Him in worship. Everything else is rubbish. So if righteous fear of God is never present within self-satisfying worship of God, and finally, righteous fear of God leads to eternal worship of God. Righteous fear of God leads to eternal worship of God. When we live our lives on this earth seeking God, honoring Him in the way in which we live, our God is honored. And it's just a foretaste of what is to come for all eternity. In these final verses today, God gives us this glorious picture of a mother birthing a child and caring for that child in the most nurturing and motherly of ways. And this is a promise of God to save those who will trust and follow Him. This same Isaiah prophesied of a Messiah who was going to come in the earlier parts of his book. And that Messiah's name was and is Jesus. So that same God who created everything, that same God whom we have disobeyed, that same God has looked upon you and me with love and compassion. And He's offered salvation to us through His Son, Jesus. In verse 9, He says, "Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I who calls to bring forth shut the womb, says your God?" Our God, if He begins a work, will bring it forth to completion. We sang those words this morning and we believe them as the people of God. In a world that is filled with sin, in a world where sin is running rampantly, I long for the motherly affections of our Heavenly Father. Listen, I know for some of you, this day brings many, many emotions. For some of you in this room, you are grieved today because you are missing your mother. Because she has already left this earth through death. There may be someone in this room that right now you want nothing more than to be a mother. And for reasons I don't know and for reasons you don't know, God has not answered that prayer yet with a child. There may be someone in this room this morning who is grieving the loss of a child. Maybe your relationship with your own mother has not been a good relationship. Maybe those motherly affections you didn't experience from your earthly mother. Maybe you're a mother right now and your relationship with your child or your children, it's not good. There's a strain. See, sin has plagued this world. And on a seemingly wonderful, supposed to be celebratory day, such as today, we are reminded that the sin that entered into this world in Genesis chapter 3 is still rippling through the earth, creating pain and heartbreak. But God is telling us today that He is going to deliver us from the sinful world. God is going to vindicate the sin that has plagued our lives. And He is going to comfort and care for us the same way that a mother comforts and cares for her child. We must know. We must believe that He is God. We must know and believe that we are all sinners and submit fully unto Him for salvation, believing in Jesus' perfect work to save us. Listen, I've talked a lot about sin this morning, and I want to be very, very clear. As we think about the sins in our lives, quitting any sin in our life will not save us. The only way in which we can be saved is by trusting Jesus for salvation, knowing and believing that He has done the work upon the cross that you and I could never do. So I'm not calling you this morning to quit anything. I'm telling you to turn and trust someone and to know that that someone named Jesus loves you deeply. And He will care for you and love you in ways that you could never experience anywhere else. Verse 18, towards the end of this chapter, says, "For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory." God desires that all people be saved. God desires that all people worship Him. No matter who you are today, no matter what you've done in your life, I want you to know and to believe and to understand today that God loves you and desires to save you. And so worship God. Worship God in all of His glory and all of His splendor, and know that God will bring an eternal comfort for you today. Our God is worthy to be feared and worshiped in everything. And when we worship God, when we fear Him, when we understand that His punishment is just, but that His grace is beautiful and pure, and when we trust Him for that grace, there comes a great reward. Just as a child knows that a mother's arms are there for comfort, I want us to understand this morning that the arms of God are open wide, waiting to comfort us as His children. Father in heaven, we love You.